Mount Sinai was touchable, but you were forbidden to touch it. Welcome to Right Start with Jim Custer, teaching pastor of Grace Polaris Church in Columbus, Ohio. Beginning at Hebrews 12:18, the writer contrasts two mountains, Sinai and Zion, obviously representing the two covenants. And what a contrast it is. He seems to be piling on one last great metaphor to show the futility of the old and the fulfillment in the new. But there's more in this passage, and Pastor Jim will help us dig it out. His sermon is called Inheriting What Cannot Be Lost.
Father, it's really neat to know what we're asking you to do for others is exactly what your heart yearns to do for them. And we can bring no request to you that would outdistance or be greater than your love, your mercy, and your grace could accomplish in the lives of those around us. I'm sure, Father, every one of us thought of someone as we were singing. And I pray, Heavenly Father, that you teach us the masterful truth of this hymn, that as we come to the throne of grace, we'll only find grace to help, but we'll find one there who longs and yearns to do for others what he's done for ungrateful folks like me. Thank you, Father, for the incredible promises of your word. Thank you for the resource of the Holy Spirit to convict of sin, righteousness, and judgment when it comes to the world, and to confirm in us the same promises of this book, because they're true, because you mean these things, because you love us, and you are faithful to your promises. I pray that tonight, Father, your word would burn in our hearts. I pray that you would help us to think on things above, not things just on our earth. Now we lift up those who made promises, those who offered their services, and who promised that they would be true to the principles of truth and righteousness articulated in our Constitution and celebrated in our society for years. We pray, Father, that they would be wise, courageous, and truthful. We ask that they would not be swallowed up in the mass of deceit. We ask that they will not fall to the siren song of those who believe the lie and want us to be dominated by it. We ask that you would give them wisdom beyond their human facilities to govern well. We look beyond them to you and ask you to empower them. And Father, help us not to forget to pray, to encourage, to demonstrate in our lives the principles that stand clearly documented as coming from your heart, your mind, your wisdom, and expressed in your creation, and expected from those who bear your image. Help us to live well. Give us confidence and direction, we pray, for our lives. Now, Father, thank you for this wonderful time together. Help us to maximize this hour together. Encourage us, strengthen us by what we've sung, what we'll see, what we'll hear. In these next few moments, encourage us by what we'll feel as we share one another. We pray in Jesus' precious name, amen. Open your Bibles, please, to Hebrews chapter 12. This brings us to the fifth and final of the warning passages in the book of Hebrews. It is an amazing journey to go through the book of Hebrews, and I hope that our time in it this year has been profitable to you. We still have miles to go before we sleep, but looking back upon all that God has taught me during this session, it's been absolutely phenomenal. Let me remind you of two basic principles. Number one, the book of Hebrews is written to people who are believers. That's very clear. It's written to believers. And it's written to warn them about certain tendencies or certain defaults, things that they can do which will affect their reward. Not their salvation, their reward. Their reward. Remember also that the book of Hebrews is absolutely rooted and grounded in an eschatological framework. Starting all the way back in chapter 1, verse 3, the writer tells us he's talking about those things that will be done in the future. He's talking about those things that God has promised to do and that has secured for us, that is, our participation in those things. Our salvation is assured because it is a salvation that rests upon the foundation of the new covenant. New covenant, not the old covenant, the new covenant. And the new covenant is signed, sealed, and delivered by King Jesus. And that's fait accompli. That's been done. It is finished, he said from the cross. And all that God has promised to us rests upon that. That is our inheritance. It's the gift of God. It's not out of works. We can never earn it. It's not out of works. It's out of his grace and mercy and wonderful, wonderful, delightful joy of God's heart to give us that. If God doesn't make it a gift based upon his faithfulness, then none of us are going to make it, period. Absolutely, period. And the writer has made it clear in the book of Hebrews that all those folks back there in the Old Testament, with all those sacrifices and the temple and the tabernacle and all those priestly systems and all those celebrations, all those special days, a Passover and all of that, that all of that was absolutely worthless. Worthless. When it came to sin. It could provide a system by which a faithful person trusting God for his promises could have his sins covered. That's what atonement means, covered. But it could not take away the sin. But praise God, at the cross of Calvary, by one sacrifice forever, Jesus Christ himself secured full, complete forgiveness of all sins for all men, women, and children throughout time and history. It's finished. It's all done. And it's offered as a gift. And the way we receive that gift is on the basis of trusting him, receiving him, trusting him. And that's the foundation of the book of Hebrews. So you'll find throughout the book, I think I counted 30-some references, which specifically say, by the way, what we're talking about is larger than this moment. And that's exactly what we're going to discover tonight. Here we are in chapter 12. Look with me, please, at verse 18. Verse 18. For you have not come to what could be touched, to a burning fire, to darkness, gloom, and storm, to the blast of a trumpet and the sound of words. Those who heard it begged that not another word be spoken to them, for they could not bear what was commanded. And even if an animal touches the mountain, it must be stoned. And the appearance was so terrifying that Moses said, I am terrified and trembling. What's that talking about? The heart of the old covenant was the experience at Mount Sinai. And that's what he is briefly describing here. He's reminding us that within several months after leaving the land of Egypt, the nation of Israel, about 3 million souls, some of them were Egyptians that came along. Most of them were descendants of Abraham through Isaac and Jacob. Those folks following Moses were taken to Mount Sinai. That's where Moses saw the burning bush. Because God said, Moses, you want an insurance? You want an assurance that what I'm promising you, I'll deliver? Okay, when you bring the people back here to this place, that's what he said. That's my assurance to you. Incredible. Well, there at Mount Sinai, God came down from heaven. The mountain roared, the thunder spoke, the lightning flashed, and that mountain became a present place for the holy God. And he was present on the mountain, and Moses went up several times to have conversation with this God who had come down to articulate his covenant with them, not with the Gentiles, but with them, the exiles from Egypt. Much, much more than the Ten Commandments. And that's where the whole tabernacle slash temple, that's where the priesthood, that's where the sacrifices, that's where all of those things were set in place by God to Moses, and he would then deliver those commands to the people. It was a terrifying, awesome manifestation of God. It could be touched. It was physical. Fire blazed, darkness, gloom, storm, trumpets blasting, sounds of words. It was so terrifying that the people who were there said, Moses, you go talk to him. You tell us what he says. You tell us what he wants. And whatever he says, we'll do it. But please don't unleash him. That's the implication. Don't unleash him from that mountain to my tent. That's the implication. So Moses became the mediator, and he became the founder of the human instrument who would oversee the installation and the first 38 years of the practice of the covenant at Mount Sinai. Now get this very clearly. That's not where you meet God today. Neither a physical mountain nor in terms of that covenant that was made with man through Moses at that mountain. That's what the author's trying to say. It was horrible. It was terrifying. It'd be kind of neat, frankly. There were times on Saturday night where I pray, oh God, would you show up tomorrow? I mean, would you unleash your power and make yourself visibly present in the audience so that these folks will know I'm not just manufacturing this stuff. He never did it. But then on the other hand, he really did. People's lives were transformed. People moved from darkness into light. They moved from error into truth. They moved from hell-headed to heaven-headed. So God did show up, but not in the way that this tangible experience was. It was physical. It was God coming down to a spot, a mountain on the earth, and there declaring his will, making a covenant, setting forth his demands, and making his promises. Got that? That's not your spiritual history. Don't go back to the Ten Commandments to find out how to please God. That's not your history. That's not your spiritual origin. What is your spiritual origin? Well, it's described in what follows. Instead, look at verse 18 again. You have not come to what could be touched. Verse 22. Instead, contrast, you have come. Present tense. The author is underscoring what is already the experience of the one who has been born through the Spirit of God, experienced the new birth, trusted Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. This is your experience right now. You have come to, and here's the list, the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to myriads of angels in festival gathering, to the assembly of the firstborn whose names have been written in heaven, to God, who is the judge of all, to the spirits of righteous people made perfect, to Jesus, mediator of the new covenant. Not Moses. No, he's not our leader. To Jesus, he's the mediator of the new covenant, and to the sprinkling of blood, which says better things than the blood of Abel. Wow. Now, there are passages of Scripture in the book of Ephesians that make this mind-boggling clear. It's talking about how each believer, through the ministry of the Holy Spirit, is not only given a new nature, God the Spirit comes to dwell in him, but he is also baptized into what's called the body of Christ. And it goes on to argue that since you are a member of the body of Christ, you are in Christ, Christ is in you, therefore wherever Christ is, you already are. And it goes on to talk about being seated right now with Jesus in heavenly places. So this is not a new thought. This is not the only place in the Bible where this is discussed. It's discussed several places. But it's probably the most confusing part of our experience as Christians. We have already, through the new birth, come to a relationship with God which is immediate, dynamic, real, personal, tangible. He is in us. We have been placed in him. We are so associated with him right now, right at this moment, that we are seated with him in heavenly places. Theodore Repp once wrote a book called The Secrets, I think it was the Mysteries of Being Seated in the Heavenlies. It was a life crisis, life-changing experience. When I read that explanation, went to the Scriptures, believed it was so, and suddenly the whole spiritual conflict of the world around me became very tangible. I believe there are demons. I believe I have faced off with them face to face. That's not poetry. I believe that. And I could tell you several experiences that come out of that, but that's not our topic tonight. Our topic is, if you're a Christian, if you've been born of the Spirit of God through the new birth, through faith in Jesus Christ, then you right now, it says, you have come. You have a vital, unbreakable relationship with things above. That's where your reality is. Listen to it from the words of Colossians chapter 3. If you have been raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sits at the right hand of the Father. Set your affection on things above, not things on the earth, for you're dead. You're dead. To this earth, you're dead. Let me say that in French. There's nothing in this earth that it compares at all to what you have right now in heaven. Therefore, set your affection on things above, not things on the earth, for you're dead. And listen, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. You cut me, God bleeds. Now, I know some of you are going to bring your penknife up back a little bit and try that. The Apostle Paul, who I also believe wrote Hebrews, is trying to wake us up that when you were born again, you weren't just made a member of a local church. You weren't just expected to act differently. You weren't just expected to be at church on certain times. You weren't expected just to be nice and noisy. Your whole existence was radically transformed. You became a citizen of heaven. You have access to heaven. We did it already. We sang, God listened. We prayed, I was your voice to articulate. We were in heaven. We were on holy ground. We were standing in the very presence of God, who has given us unbroken, undivided, intense interest and focus in what we ask. Do you get that? That's what this writer's saying. Now, he's about to bring that fifth cruncher, that fifth warning that make up the backbone of thrust to the book of Hebrews. But listen to what he says. You have come to Mount Zion. What's that like? I'd like to review with you. Put your finger or a bulletin or something here. We'll be back in just a moment or two. Turn back, please, to the book of Daniel, chapter 7. You know I'd get to Daniel somewhere or another during the series. Look at Daniel, chapter 7. Daniel's discouraged. He doesn't understand some things. And God does an incredible thing. Daniel is given a visit to heaven. Listen to what he says as he describes what he saw. That's Daniel chapter 7, verse 9. As I was watching, Daniel says, thrones were set in place, and the Ancient of Days took his seat. His clothing was white like snow. The hair of his head was like whitest wool. His throne was a flaming fire. Its wheels were burning fire. A river of fire was flowing, coming out from his presence. Thousands upon thousands served him. 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court was convened, and the books were opened. That's the throne room of God. That's exactly what the writer of Hebrews says. That's where we are. Daniel saw it. Incredible. Paul wasn't given liberty to express what he saw, but in 2 Corinthians, I think it's chapter 12, it says, whether in the flesh or out of the flesh, I cannot tell, but I was caught up to the third heaven, and I saw what I could not explain. Read about that. Isaiah, we have a glimpse there, Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah was downcarded, he's discouraged. King Uzziah had died. And Isaiah said, I looked up, and I saw God, high and lifted up, seated upon a throne. Wow. He says there were creatures there who antiphonally gave him glory and praise. And as I looked at what I saw, the presence of God, I realized I was unworthy. I was a different state. I was in a different condition.
No one would choose to meet God at Mount Sinai if they could avoid it. And we know that because the people who had that chance wanted desperately to avoid it, to avoid him and the disturbing things happening on that mountain. There is a real alternative, emphasis on the word real, and Jim has talked about it on today's Right Start. He's named the sermon, Inheriting What Cannot Be Lost. As usual, we'll send out a CD of the message for your gift of $7 or more. It's part of our series, God's Ultimatum, Volume 2. There are 20 sermons on 20 discs, and you can score them for a gift of $69 or more. Ordering details are coming up. Please be aware that Right Start is a listener-supported ministry. So if you can send a gift for the CDs or otherwise, that gift will help pay for airtime, production expenses, web hosting, and other needs. Thanks, and please pray for us, too. Here's how to connect. Call us at 1-800-984-2313. That's 800-984-2313. Or head to our spot on the web, rightstartradio.org. There you can hear this radio program again or find complete sermons in the audio library. If your schedule doesn't allow you to catch the broadcast every day, you can get the podcast coming to you automatically. We'll show you how to set that up at rightstartradio.org. You can click to donate too. Finally, reach us by mail at Right Start, P.O. Box 437, Worthington, Ohio, 43085, USA. Thanks for listening. I'm Dan Pope. On Monday, heaven is real. We are already there, in a sense, and we'll read that final warning in the book of Hebrews. Have a great weekend, and please come back to get the new week off to a right start.